DiscerningHearts.com presents Fountains of Grace, Reflections on Contemporary Spiritual Classics with Donna Garrett. In this particular series of episodes, Donna discusses with Father James Perez The Way of Trust and Love, a retreat guided by St. Therese, written by Father Jacques Philippe. John Paul II has said, "The little way is the way of spiritual childhood. This way contains something unique that is a part of the genius of St. Therese of Lisieux. At the same time, it holds a confirmation and a renewal of the most fundamental and universal truth. For what truth of the gospel message is more fundamental and universal than this? That God is our Father and we are His children." We now begin Fountains of Grace with Donna Garrett.
For the Christian, making progress means lowering oneself on the road of humility in order to allow God's love to emerge and be clearly seen. This was the central focus of Pope Francis's homily on the Feast of the Annunciation. This way of Christian humility rises up to God, as those who bear witness to it stoop low to make room for charity. So it is always with God's love, says Francis, that in order to reach us, it takes the way of humility. Let us ask God for the grace of humility. He prayed that humility, which is the way by which charity surely passes, for if there is no humility, love remains blocked. It cannot go. St. Therese says, "For me, prayer is a surge of the heart. It is a simple look turned toward heaven. It is a cry of recognition and of love, embracing both trial and joy." The Catechism of the Catholic Church, 2559, states that prayer is a raising of one's mind and heart to God, or the requesting of good things from God. But when we pray, do we speak from the height of our pride and will, or out of the depths of a humble and contrite heart? He who humbles himself will be exalted. Humility is the foundation of prayer.
So I wanted to focus this part of our conversation on the inner attitudes that Father Philippe believes are necessary for us to cultivate in order to attract God's unfailing grace. And those attitudes are of humility and trust, living in the present moment, love and gratitude. So I thought we could begin by sharing why humility is the foundation stone for building a spiritual life.
Well, we have to remember that sin came into the world through the sin of pride. So therefore, salvation came into the world through the virtue of humility. I mean, we have Adam and Eve, and then we have the new Adam and the new Eve. "Learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart. Here I am, Lord. I have come to do your will," Christ said. And then Mary, "I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done unto me according to thy word." So it is in our spiritual life that humility is the mother of all virtues. Without humility, it is impossible to grow in any other virtue. We know that humility comes from the Latin, which means soil or the earth. So in our spiritual life, we can imagine our soul like the good soil, the soil that is there. And then throughout our lives, we kind of put out the seeds of the virtues. But without the good soil, those seeds will never grow. Impossible. It is impossible that we need that. Obviously, God's grace is the water. God's grace is the sun that gives the heat for the virtues to grow, because obviously we cannot do anything without God's grace. But we need the soil, the good soil, in order to grow in our spiritual life. And that this is the virtue of humility. And remember that humility, in one sense, is very simple, because humility is allowing God to be God in my life. How many times in our own spiritual life, the problem that we have is that we try to control everything. We try to control the way we pray. We try to control the way our own spiritual program. And we never allow God to be God in my life. So, and I think it's important, and this requires a great dependence on God. We live in a society that is a great, a lot of individualism, a lot of relativism. So we have that tendency of thinking that I can do everything by myself. When I do that in the spiritual life, then it's impossible to grow. It is through the grace of God and making sure that I have that good soil of humility that all those other virtues will able to flourish in my own spiritual life. And I don't know if this is a good time. I think you mentioned here the different attitudes about humility, trust, living in the present moment. Obviously, it will be take too long to speak all of them, but I think it's important to mention one of them that is also is the present moment. For me, together with humility, living in the present moment is essential. Why? Because living in the present moment is really trusting in depending in God. Because many of our time we worry so much about the past and about the future, and we forget about the today of our spiritual life. And this is so important. Maybe we can expand a little bit afterwards, but I think together with humility, living in the present moment, it is essential.
In learning from St. Therese, we are looking for attitudes that will move God to help us to progress little by little on the way of love. One of the key aspects of growing in humility is being reconciled to our weaknesses. Father writes, "The more we accept ourselves as we are and are reconciled to our own weaknesses, the more we can accept other people and love them as they are." But this is sensitive territory. Where do we draw the line between accepting our weaknesses and complacency about our sins? Sometimes it is not easy to tell the difference. We need to accept our weaknesses, but clearly we need to reject sin. In the spiritual life, we need to find a balance, and it is a subtle one. On the one hand, we must have a real desire for conversion, a true desire for change, to improve, to live more fully by the gospel, to practice all the virtues courageously, patience, purity, etc. We must be completely determined about this. It is indispensable to real progress to resolve firmly not to deny God anything. On the other hand, we need to accept ourselves as interiorly poor and as sinners, people capable of falling often, who nevertheless get up again at once, like the little children St. Therese speaks of.
She also writes something that I found lent itself to really good meditation for me. She says, "I'm no longer surprised by anything, and I'm not sorry to see that I am weakness itself. On the contrary, I glory in it. I expect to discover new imperfections in myself every day. Oh, how happy I am to see myself as imperfect and so much in need of God's mercy at the moment of death." And I was really drawn to this idea that if we don't acknowledge our weaknesses, if we don't expect ourselves to be imperfect, then we aren't acknowledging or expecting the need for God's mercy. And since God's mercy is a gift and it's not something we earn, I can't receive the mercy from God unless I put my arms out to receive it.
That is a beautiful passage in Mark of the woman who suffered from the hemorrhage for 12 years. And I think this is a beautiful passage that will help us reflect a little more about what St. Teresa is saying in this part. Because here we find a woman who was afflicted with hemorrhages for 12 years. I mean, this is a long time, 12 years. This is the suffering that many people experience, is the suffering that drags on and on day after day after day. And many people get very discouraged because of that suffering of time, just time and time and time that goes by. But this one for 12 years. And then the gospel said that she also suffered greatly at the hands of many doctors. And this is the suffering that is a suffering that is imposed by others, that we receive from others. And this sometimes is a very agonizing suffering because we cannot do anything about it. And even sometimes the people who make us suffer don't even realize that are making us suffer. I mean, the doctors, I'm sure they were trying their best, but this woman suffered greatly from the hands of others. So, and then see, the gospel says that she spent all that she had, everything. She tried everything, but she lost everything. And then the gospel said she was not helped, but only grew worse. I mean, the situation of this woman couldn't be any better, right? Her condition leaves her physically and spiritually, financially, socially empty and alone. Mm-hmm. Alone. I mean, and remember, she was an outcast of society because of her sickness, she was rejected by society. So this is, but she encountered the mercy and the love of Christ. And she said, if only I touch him. If I could only touch him, I know that I could be cured. But not cure only of her sickness. Cure of the sickness of the time, of the suffering from others, from losing everything, only if experiencing Christ. And St. Mark, which uses this word very frequently in the Gospel, immediately. And he says that when the woman touched our Lord, immediately. Meaning, it is once we open ourselves and we recognize our littleness, our sinfulness, our incapacity to get cured, our incapacity to move on, our incapacity sometimes to forgive others. But when we touch Christ and we say, I put my poverty into his hands, then immediately he will renew us, he will cure us. And I think and even before this, we were talking about this, you and I, and you mentioned how when she had to come publicly, you know, right. You know, that she publicly had to come. I don't remember if you remember that.
Mm-hmm. Well, I remember discussing this, and I was drawn to the fact that in humility, this woman had to go out into public and approach Jesus with her sickness, with her uncleanliness, in order to be healed. And how often we in our spiritual lives, especially in America, our pride is so strong that we rarely take that risk to humble ourselves, to go out and publicly admit we need help and we need to be healed.
Exactly, and Christ gives her back her identity as a woman, you know, because she lost her identity because of all the things that she was suffering, and she was an outcast of society. But Christ gave her back her identity as a woman.
Well, and she went to him quietly in the crowd, reached out, touches him, and then Jesus says, "Who touched me?" So she had to come out and openly admit, I came to you, Jesus. I'm the one that touched you. And sometimes we encounter the risen Christ like that. And then he asks us for that conviction, you know, who touched me? And we're afraid. We're afraid to say it was I. We're afraid he's going to ask us for something else.
And it's amazing when we recognize and you say, it was me, Lord. Then look at what Christ says to that woman. Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be cured. So it is Christ who saves. It is Christ who gives peace. And it's Christ who cures.
Plus, everybody in that crowd that day recognizes now that that woman came forward and had to publicly admit that she needed Jesus' help. But then publicly they see she was cured and healed. And sometimes that's what we need as Christians. We need to let our fellow neighbors see us approach Christ, see us approach the Lord for healing, because that inspires them too then to approach the Lord for healing.
And that's exactly what happened with Jairus, because Jairus was bringing our Lord to cure his daughter, and he was interrupted with this woman, and the time that was lost there, all of a sudden the servants came to him and said, "Don't worry, your daughter has died." But this Jairus saw this woman and the power of Christ who saved this woman, and Christ looked at him and said, "Have trust, believe." And that's I think that example of that woman, I think, strengthened the faith of Jairus in Christ as well.
We need to practice that same gentleness toward ourselves, that same trust in the mercy of God, our Father, and at the same time, that same determination to belong totally to Him, remembering that we cannot serve God and the world, God and money, God and the desire for social success or an easy life at any price. We need to practice gentleness toward ourselves so as not to get discouraged and condemn ourselves when faced with our weaknesses, while also nurturing a great desire for holiness, but not a desire for extraordinary perfection. Holiness is different. It is a real desire to love God and our neighbor, and ensuing a kind of halfway love, go to love's extreme, Therese used to say. I don't want to be half a saint. You can't love God with only 50% of your heart. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is what we should aspire to, not placing our trust in ourselves, but relying on God's grace.
So one of my favorite statements by St. Therese is, "I don't want to be half a saint." And it just made me realize we can't be part-time saints. I mean, we're either sanctified or we're not. You know, and just like we can't be part-time parents or part-time spouses, we're either committed parents or we're not, or we're committed to our marriage or we're not. And part-time holiness isn't an option. So I know that you spend a lot of time giving spiritual direction. And so I was certain that you could give us some examples about that internal conflict that we have, especially in women, when we can't commit 100% to anything.
The problem that we experience many times is that we try to control everything in our lives. So when in our spiritual life, when we try to control our spiritual life and things don't work out, we get very anxious. So holiness is very, very easy. But the problem is we have to ask ourselves, what am I seeking here? Am I seeking God? Or am I seeking myself, my ego satisfaction? Because if I'm seeking God, it is a God who loves me. It is a God who, and as Santa Teresa says, I just had to place as a child is placed in the hands of his Father with a lot of confidence, with a lot of peace. And therefore, holiness is about placing myself in the hands of a Father who loves me. If I try to control everything, I try to be holy for my own self-satisfaction because I want people to recognize me the way I am. I want people to recognize my virtues. I want people to say how good do I pray and how the virtues that I have. Then I am not searching God. And therefore, that's why many times I feel that insatisfaction in my own heart. You know, I feel so. I think I need to ask myself that question. Am I seeking truly God in my own life, in my desire for holiness, or am I seeking myself? And be very honest and don't be afraid, you know, because this is a beautiful, our life is a journey. And if I find in myself that I am really seeking myself, then I have to go to our Lord and say, okay, Lord, here I am. I want to love you more. You know, and just continue that journey, that beautiful journey, like Santor is, of putting ourselves in the hands of a Father who loves us infinitely.
I also think it would be worth our discussing the importance of balance, because all of us are busy people now. You know, we have families, many, many families, both the husband and the wives are working, the children are in multiple sports and different parish life, family life, and an active prayer life. And sometimes we forget that we are sanctified through all these aspects of our family life, and that being a saint is not just what we do on Sundays and on our knees in prayer, but how we live our faith through our careers, through our spouses, through our children.
Yeah, I think that's a very important point. But we need to recognize sometimes we get so busy into doing things that we forgot who we are. Meaning that we forgot that we are children of God. And is when the scripture says that we need to pray always, and we can wonder, well, how is that possible? The thing is that we have a complete misconception of what prayer is in our own lives, because prayer is not what I do, but what is God does in us. So therefore, everything could be transformed into a beautiful prayer life, because prayer is about a relationship with God. It is God who really wants to open his heart to me and wants to express how much he loves me. So therefore, prayer becomes accepting God's love. But this is sometimes very, very, very difficult, you know, to really accept God's love for me. And therefore, I could sanctify every single activity of my day. I could sanctify them when I present them to the Lord. I do it with love. Whenever I put the seal of love in every single act of my day, then I'm transforming that into a beautiful act of into a beautiful prayer, right? So there is that, you know, sometimes you have, as you say, the schedule is so busy that sometimes we wonder, am I praying? Do I have time to pray? Because sometimes we have the misconception that prayer has to be those moments that I have to completely dedicate to read the scriptures and to do things. We need that time, don't get me wrong.
Right.
We really need that time. But at the same time, we need to sanctify our work, sanctify everything that we do. And when we sanctify that, that means that we are doing, sanctifying an action means that I'm doing that action out of love. When I do that action out of love, then by doing it out of love, I am allowing God to love me. And therefore, that becomes, in one sense, a beautiful prayer. And that's what it means that I should be praying always.
If our deepest desire is to love God and make Him loved, we are in good spiritual health, and God will be truly present in our lives, and we will be able to rely on His grace. I am describing what is called goodwill. We are far from perfect. We commit faults every day without wanting to. But if we are sincere with ourselves, we know that what matters most to us is to live by the gospel, to answer Jesus' call. Admittedly, many things in our life matter to us, our jobs, our families, friends, leisure, holidays, etc. We shouldn't despise such things because they are good, but from time to time, we should check to make sure our lives are unified by one underlying desire, that of responding to God's call, doing the will of the Father in heaven. That is also our happiness, because what God wants is our happiness. But only He knows the way.
So I really appreciated Father Philippe pointing out that God isn't shocked by our weaknesses. But He does have a right to find in us the goodwill we just described. We are not God, and being poor and little is our right. He knows this, but what He looks for is our sincere desire to choose Him first and to love Him first. And I felt that one of the best tools for growing in holiness is developing a spiritual program for our lives, a plan that helps us pinpoint concrete ways we can develop in ourselves this goodwill necessary to attract God's grace. And also the practice of spiritual balances or conscious reviews that we can do in the evening that can be helpful. So since you are a spiritual director, I thought you might be able to...
Well, obviously, to talk about the spiritual program will take kind of a little bit of long time, but I think something that we can speak about is about that examination of conscience. This is a very beautiful way to really grow in the spiritual life. Sometimes, though, we have a misconception of what examination of conscience is, because we can think that examination of conscience could be a review of the things that I did wrong during the day. Don't do that. Well, I mean, we need to do that, yes, but really the conscious exam, it is seeing how God has acted in my day. To see the acts of God in my day. To see how God has manifested his love for me throughout the day. It is to see things positive. Yes, I need to, and so therefore I need to begin this examination of conscience with an attitude of thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God for the day, giving thanks to God for everything that he has given me throughout the day. But afterwards I need to say, okay, how has God's love been manifested throughout my day? And see the manifestation of God's love. You know, because sometimes if we do it the other way around, if we say, oh, how have I offended Christ, God, throughout the day, then I could become, that's not the point of the examination of conscience. The point is to see how can I love more. So therefore, by seeing God's manifestations of love, then I see, okay, how have I responded to those manifestations of God's love in my own life? And that's when I say, well, have I been selfish in this occasion? Have I not given myself to my neighbor? And therefore, then I made the resolution to grow in love so that I can respond to the manifestation of God's love. Because remember, it's God in the core of God's revelation is that he loves me infinitely. He wants to manifest his infinite love for me. He has done that in his Son, right, in Christ. God's infinite love. So his infinite love, he wants to manifest that every single day. There are great manifestations of his love every day of my life. Therefore, the examination of conscience helps me to see those beautiful manifestations of God's love from the sunrise in the morning, from the smile of your child, from the kiss of your husband, from all those beautiful manifestations of God's love. Take those and make them your own, and that will also help you tremendously to grow in your own spiritual life.
I think you did an excellent job there, because I think that we sometimes focus on the negative aspect of all the ways that we feel we're letting God down. And by narrowing the idea of the examination conscience to just focus on our weaknesses, we miss that vital piece that the church's treasury of the scriptures and the prayers and the pious actions that we have, and especially the sacraments, are all invitations to love Christ more and to be loved more by Christ. And I feel that the examination of conscience is a great opportunity for us to recognize God's love throughout our day.
Yeah, exactly. And also at the same time, obviously, not only seeing the manifestation of God's love, but also I have to ask myself, yes, how have I loved God? How have I loved my neighbor? And see, because it's all about love. My life, the journey of my life, is all based on these two beautiful commandments, love God and love my neighbor.
Father Philippe wraps up this section on humility by sharing excerpts from Therese's manuscript, which talks about her ardent desire to love our Lord and serve the church. And he explains that she would like to have all vocations that there are. And she knew perfectly well that these desires were excessive, and as usual, she turned to Scripture, and she found an answer in the words of St. Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians, saying that even the most precious gifts are nothing without love. If I have not love, I am nothing.
In meditation on the words of St. Paul, Therese sets out a wonderful vision of the mystery of the Church that foreshadows the work of the Second Vatican Council. Her conclusion is that the mystical body of the Church, love, lies at the basis of all vocations, the love that the Holy Spirit kindles in the hearts of Christians. If this burning love died out, there would be no more missionaries, no more preachers, no more martyrs. There would be nothing at all left in the Church. Love alone is the life of the whole body of the Church. And if I myself make every effort to love in my poor Carmelite convent at Lisieux, in this little corner of Normandy, if I do all I can to love and do everything for love, I am in a way living out all the vocations. Love contains all vocations. Then she says something very beautiful. I have found my vocation at last. In the heart of my mother, the Church, I will be love. Like that, I will be everything, and so my dream will be fulfilled.
So Saint Therese was fully aware that she was not in a position to do great things physically, and she was not going to go off and be a missionary or an evangelist. But what she perfected was her ability to love. And this, to me, is an invaluable lesson for today's world. Our society is spiraling out of control in a lot of views of what is valuable in terms of a human person. And we are constantly surrounded by messages from our media that devalue the sick, the weak, the marginalized. And these people themselves may then feel that their ability to serve the Church is limited. But by adopting St. Therese's view of love, the sick and the infirm can be assured that the only thing indispensable for the Church is love. And I thought of a good example of this is a young mom who has a real ardent desire to serve the Church in external ways. And yet she has this young family that really monopolizes all of her time. And sometimes she can fall into that thought process and discouragement that she's not living an apostolic life and she's not doing all that she could to serve the Church.
We have to remember that what saves souls is God's grace. And we have to remember, therefore, that when I do things out of love, I get grace. But God can take that grace and applies it to someone else. That's what, when you say offer it up, what you're doing. You are doing an act of kindness, or you are enduring a trial, or you are making a sacrifice, and when you say offer it up, what you're saying, okay, Lord, I'm doing this that is costly, that is difficult for me, that maybe I don't understand, but I offer up to you. Why? So that you can take the graces here and apply it to someone else. I mean, that's why we pray for missionaries, that's why we pray for the poor, so and that's why we offer sacrifices and all this. So the important thing here, then, is that whenever I do an act of love, together with an act of love, there are graces. And when I offer that act of love, then God, those graces can be applied to someone else. So this is your mom who is taking care of her children. When she does that with a lot of love, and she does it with a purity of intention, and she does her work with kindness, with a lot of love, with a lot of patience, all those graces, like St. Teresa of Lisieux, that she was enclosed in that convent, small, very small, but she offered all her prayers, her sacrifices for the missionaries. She became the patroness of the missions. And she never went out of the convent. Why? Because all those graces were applied to the missionaries. The same thing this mom, through her love, every single day, she can be a great apostle. Because, it's not about what I do, but the love that I put into what I do. That's the important thing. That's what we have sometimes saints, like a monk who was a porter for 40 years, just doing this routine, of opening the door, greeting the people who came to the monastery. He became a saint. And he became a great director of souls. People were flocking to him. But because he did his responsibility with a lot of love. So as a mom too, but everyone could do the same. But the key here is to do it out of love. And when I do everything out of love, then I not only sanctify myself, but I can also get a lot of graces for all the people around me.
I think too, you bring up a very good point in that sometimes we're tempted to think that holiness must be something grand and it must manifest itself in some heroic action that we are going to undertake in order to prove that we're holy. But God finds holiness in very ordinary things when they are done out of obedience and they are done out of love. And I think for young mothers, that's a very important point to make. But also, we could go a step farther, because what about those apostles out there, men and women, who, you know, have been out serving the church, doing great things in their communities, and now they bring an elderly parent into their house, and everything in their state in life changes. And sometimes, as human beings, we can resent those persons, although we love them, we can resent the fact that our time is now changed and our time maybe isn't our own, and we can perceive that our ability to serve is lessened. But really, Saint Therese would disagree with that.
Oh, totally. There will be a great disagreement there, because remember that we have to see the face of God in those that are around us. So again, is that what we spoke about? What am I seeking? Am I seeking God? Or am I seeking my ego satisfaction? Because if I am seeking God, it doesn't matter if I am the CEO of a hospital or if I am at home taking care of my elderly parents. What does it matter? The important thing is that I am doing things out of love. So, again, I think it's important and this happens frequently in the religious life, when we can think about, I could do great things if I could only be, a great missionary and just go there and preach. And I know sort of my superiors just tell me that I have to be a secretary. Well, really, at the end, it really doesn't matter what I do, but the love that I put in everything. And whenever I see God in the things that I do, that's what is transforming. You know, to see God, to see the reality of a God who loves me in any circumstance. We spoke about Cardinal Van Tuan. He saw God in prison for 25 years. And actually, there is a beautiful story of how they had to constantly be changing the guards, because he used to convert the guards. You know, he took the opportunity that he had there, and he saw God in the guards. He saw God in the people around them, and he was able to bring God even in those conditions. So it is about finding and searching and looking for the face of God in every circumstance that we encounter in our lives.
Whatever our personal limitations and situations, we can all love right where we are. In the kitchen, the bathroom, the office, it makes no difference. What the church needs most is genuine love. We attach too much importance to external actions and visible effectiveness, whereas all that counts, all that really bears fruit in the church, is the truth and purity and sincerity of love. That is what we should ask God for, most of all, and put into practice.
You've been listening to Fountains of Grace, Reflections on Contemporary Spiritual Classics with Donna Garrett. In this particular series of episodes, Donna has been joined by Father James Perez, discussing The Way of Trust and Love a retreat guided by Father Jacques Philippe. To hear and or to download this episode along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of discerninghearts.com. Join us next time for Fountains of Grace, Reflections on Contemporary Spiritual Classics with Donna Garrett.